Let's pray as we come to look at the word together. Dear Heavenly Father, please will you help us this morning as we grapple with this very difficult problem of suffering here portrayed for us in the book of Job. Give to us real sensitivity to what you are saying, to the needs of others, and to ourselves too. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. If you have suffered deeply through sickness or mental illness or grief or a major disappointment, most likely you will have felt very alone. The world has shrunk in around you, and you felt unable to lift up your eyes to the future. You're stuck in the present and in the past. It feels like you're in prison. Well, we left Job last time, if you were with us, imprisoned in his suffering. Remember that he is God's model believer, but Satan has attacked him because of his faith, and he's lost all of his stuff, all of his children, and he's unwell from head to toe, seated in a rubbish dump, from greatness to destitution pretty much overnight. And now, three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, come to see him. But the suffering of Job is so terrible that for 7 days they just all sit there saying nothing. It's Job who breaks the silence. And what he's thinking is, curse my existence. Listen to this from chapter 3. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Sighing comes to me instead of food. My groans pour out like water. I have no peace, no quietness. I have no rest, but only turmoil. Well, Job's lament triggers his friends to speak. And from chapter 3 right up to chapter 27, each friend takes it in turn to explain to Job why he's suffering. And then after each friend speaks, Job replies to disagree with them. And they go through three whole cycles of this. It is long, it's argumentative, and increasingly heated. Remember, Job lost everything in a moment. But the agony of coming to terms with it goes on for ages, and it's just hard to keep reading this long book. But isn't this what suffering can be like? The news comes in a 5-minute phone call, but the pain goes on for years. And as we follow this anguished scene, we're going to see one big theme running through it. Godly people can suffer deeply, and we can be very unhelpful if we don't understand this. Godly people can suffer deeply, and we can be very unhelpful if we don't understand this. Job's friends do not yet understand this. So let's listen to Bildad speaking, and this is from Job chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Then Bildad the Shuhite replied, "How long will you say such things? Your words are a blustering wind. Does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? When your children sinned against him, he gave them over to the penalty of their sin. But if you will look to God and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore you to your rightful place. Your beginnings will seem humble, so prosperous will your future be." We're going to stop there. And let's learn one thing from this reading: how not to comfort those who are suffering. The friends have come to help Job, They've got a message that they want to get across to him, which they think will help him. But famously, in chapter 16, verse 2, Job says, "You are miserable comforters, all of you." We're going to see that their message about God and suffering, it's just too neat and too naive compared with reality. And so they're actually unhelpful, even unkind to Job. Let's have a look then at what they believe. And we're going to do this in two parts. First, what they believe, but then what they don't believe. So what they believe. Well, they believe that God is just. They affirm that time and time again, such as in our reading. Verse 2, does God pervert justice? Does the Almighty pervert what is right? They also believe that God is in control. So we heard Bildad twice call him the Almighty. And because this is true of God, it flows into how they say he treats people. So listen to this from chapter 4, verse 7. Eliphaz speaks, "Consider now who, being innocent, has ever perished? Where were the upright ever destroyed? As I have observed, those who plough evil and those who sow trouble reap it. At the breath of God, they perish. At the blast of his anger, they are no more." They say that if God is perfectly just and fair and almighty, then suffering or hardship must be because of our sin. Sin causes suffering, not just in a sort of general sense that we live in a fallen world, but individually. So Job's suffering must be because of Job's sin. But aren't they just naive about reality? The world isn't that neat. But as well as being just, they also teach that God is merciful and gracious. Chapter 5, verse 17, Eliphaz speaking, he says, "Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Lord. For he wounds, but he also binds up. He injures, but his hands also heal. We have examined this, and it is true. So hear it and apply it to yourself." And as we heard in our reading, "But if you will seek God earnestly and plead with the Almighty, if you are pure and upright, even now he will rouse himself on your behalf and restore to you your prosperous state." So suffering is God's way of helping us to come to our senses, to repent and to be restored. That's what they're saying. Eliphaz puts it beautifully. "If you remove wickedness far from your tent and assign your nuggets to the dust, your gold of Ophir to the rocks and the ravines, then the Almighty will be your gold, the choicest silver for you." So they believe, they truly believe that they've come to help Job. And what they're thinking is that he's in his prison cell. He's on death row. His life is ebbing away. But there is hope. If only Job will admit that he sinned. And he must have sinned. He must have sinned badly to be suffering this much. But if only he will take responsibility, confess, then he can be redeemed. If you've ever seen that film, Dead Man Walking, it's a bit like Job's friends are thinking they're in the sort of position of that nun who came to persuade the murderer on death row, played by Sean Penn, "Confess your crime and you can be redeemed." Now, the thing is, with all of this thinking from Job's friends, you and I, if we're Christians, could probably put a tick by most of it. Their beliefs are too naive and too neat. We need to see what they don't believe. Well, they believe that God is just, but they don't believe there's any delay to God's justice. It's abhorrent to them that injustice would go unpunished, and it's inconceivable that God might delay his judgment to a future point. Neither does their thinking have a place for Satan. But we know from chapters 1 and 2 of this book, if you were with us, that Job's suffering makes no sense without seeing that Satan is behind it. To discount him is a crucial mistake. And alas, it's one that so many make today. Because you see, the Bible insists that Satan is real and that he is the enemy of God's people. But they don't believe these things. They're too neat and too naive. And the result is catastrophic in terms of how they try to comfort Job. For the truth is, he doesn't have something to repent of. He's not sinless, but he does have a clear conscience. And his suffering really is undeserved. God said so. So they are indeed miserable comforters. If you were ever tempted to think that the detail of what we believe about God isn't that important, well, Job's friends show us how terribly cruel false beliefs about God can be. You know, it's a good job that Job is a hero of faith. Someone else could have been crushed by what they say. Well, because we know chapters 1 and 2, their mistake might look clear to us, but in real life, it's not always that easy to spot. So we need to think carefully. In real life, are we ever a bit like them? I wonder, have you ever treated someone suffering a little bit like they treated Job? Maybe just in the way you thought about this person. Pull yourself together. You're your own worst enemy. But what if in reality, this person was like Job, in a mess for no fault of their own, and they can't pull themselves together? What about how you treated yourself when you're having a hard time? Sometimes we can beat ourselves up or worry no end that we are suffering because of an unconfessed sin. God has it in for me. I wonder, do you remember in the Sound of Music film, that song that Maria and Captain Von Trapp sing when they finally get together? They're so over the moon that they sing, "Nothing comes from nothing, nothing ever could. So somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something good." Well, for Job's friends, it's the opposite. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, you must have done something bad. Now, when suffering, it is good, as James says, to take that opportunity to confess sins to God. But that does not mean that suffering is a direct result of sin. Very often in this world, it just isn't. We too, or our friends, can suffer in the same kind of way as Job. Bad things happen to good people. If we approach the problem like Job's friends, it's just personally harmful and disastrous. It's sticking a knife in a deep wound. The damage that can be caused is huge. Godly people can suffer deeply, and we can be very unhelpful if we don't understand this. So I hope we've seen how not to comfort others when they suffer. But what about what it's like for Job? We need to feel that his suffering, what his suffering is actually like, so we can truly empathize and be equipped to help others, or ourselves, should a tough time strike. And for this, it would be really helpful to turn to Job chapter 13. Job chapter 13, and I'm just going to get that ready. Job chapter 13, and we're going to start reading at verse 15. And this is Job speaking. "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless man would dare come before him. Listen carefully to my words. Let your ears take in what I say. Now that I've prepared my case, I know I will be vindicated. Can anyone bring charges against me? If so, I will be silent and die. Only grant me these two things, O God, and then I will not hide from you. Withdraw your hand from me and stop frightening me with your terrors. Then summon me and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply. How many wrongs and sins have I committed? Show me my offence and my sin. Why do you hide your face and consider me your enemy? Job is in his prison cell, deeply lonely, cursing the day he was born. He has no hope. Before we go any further, we need to realize that real godly people can suffer this deeply. But actually, it's even worse for a believer. You see, someone who's an atheist going through this kind of thing might agree with the sentiments of Richard Dawkins when he wrote, "In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt. Other people are going to get lucky. And you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect. If there is at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." But a believer can never respond like this. Why? Well, we believe that God is just, that God is in control, and that God is loving. So in the middle of terrible suffering, we have this added trouble. Is God causing this? Is he against me? Is he not actually loving at all? Let's think of Job. In the midst of his trouble, he can't get away from God. You see, it feels like God is attacking him. Listen to this from Job 3. "Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden, whom God has hedged in?" Remember, Satan had said God has hedged Job in with a protective hedge, but now the hedge is a prison. Or Job 6, "The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me." If we worship God, then when we suffer like this, it will feel in some way like God is attacking us. We'll be tempted to blame him. How can he let this happen? This is how a real believer will feel when we're in the depths of suffering. Job feels like this. Job speaks like this. And remember, at the end of the book, when God speaks, he does not say that Job sinned in his thinking in saying these things. But though it feels like God is attacking, notice also he still longs for God, and he longs to be in the right with God. Job 14, "If only you would hide me in the grave and conceal me till your anger is past. If only you would set a time and then remember me. You will call and I will answer you. You will long for the creature your hands have made." Or in chapter 9, verse 33, "If only there was someone to mediate between us, someone to bring us together, someone to remove God's rod from me so that his terror would frighten me no more." Or from our reading, he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him." So you see, for the believer, it can be really confusing. And remember, Job doesn't realize that Satan is the actual one attacking him. It feels like God is. Job is in his prison cell. Neither he nor his friends know yet why he is there. And we don't know yet, and they don't know yet, the verdict of the judge. The miracle is Job keeps persevering in his faith. Even in the midst of his trials, there are glimpses of light, like this amazing declaration of faith in chapter 19. "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God." Job is a reminder that even in the midst of terrible suffering, the real believer does, by a miracle of God, somehow persevere through it. It's a miracle. And of course, the New Testament makes it clear that we, if we persevere today, we do it by the strength of the Holy Spirit at work in us, because there will be times when we are right out of strength. Godly people can suffer deeply, and we can be very unhelpful if we don't understand this. We've learned a little bit this morning about how not to comfort those who are suffering and what it is like for a godly believer to suffer like this. And we need to remember, we too could go through long, dark periods when it feels like it did for Job. We may have to watch this happen to loved ones. But for the believer today, there is more help than Job had. There's a sense listening to Job that in his loneliness, what he really wanted was a true friend who understood him, someone who could be his mediator with God. Remember, we read that? And there is a glimmer of hope as he reaches out in his imperfect faith. He articulates it better than he realizes that he needs Jesus. Handel, of course, understood this when he wrote the Messiah. The words from Job are joined in the same song with Easter words. I know that my Redeemer liveth, for now is Christ risen from the dead, the first fruits of them that sleep. Last week, we saw that Christ suffered like Job, but even worse. And he did it to take the great blow for us, God's judgment against our sin, and to carry in himself all our sorrows. And he rose from the dead to show he is victorious over these things. He did it so that we today can have Jesus, so that he can be our friend and mediator. This is what Job said that he needed, and you and I can have it today, for Christ is offered to you. Whoever you are, wherever you are, you can come to him in repentance and in trust. We are not free from suffering, but Jesus can be with us in it. We are not free from suffering yet, but Job was vindicated in the end. And we too, if we keep trusting in Christ, will be as well. Let's pray together. I know that my Redeemer liveth, for now is Christ risen from the dead. Dear Lord, you know those of us who are suffering deeply, especially when it's undeserved. And you truly understand, for you went through it too. And so today we pray, please be our friend and mediator, and help us to truly comfort others. In Jesus' name, amen.